think they call it the Schlitterbahn. It's in Kansas City. It's supposed to be the highest slide, I think, highest thing in the world. And I think that was 4 years ago, that convocation in Kansas City started a journey. Any rate, I got asked several times if that, because a fair amount of people didn't go on that ride, and they asked whether or not it made them nervous, or if it made us nervous or made me nervous. And I said I really wasn't nervous a bit, not even a little bit. And I wasn't trying to be anything other than just honest. I wasn't the slightest bit nervous. But the following summer, it was on the Maine Salmon, and there was a new rapid that got formed. They get formed from what's called these blowouts. And that's how rapids get formed. And so at any rate, the outfitter had said, well, there's a couple of new rapids. And I said, so are they pretty good size? And he said, yeah, it'll make you pucker a bit. So at any rate, as we got closer to this new rapid, there was another rapid that had been completely washed out because of this new rapid. The water had backed up so much that it took, and the name of this rapid was Salmon Falls, and it was gone. And so as we're like oaring through almost this lake and get up to the side of the river and pull the boats over, I had a couple of guests in my boat, and I had the smallest boat, and so I climb up over the rock with the rest of the guides, and we look at this rapid. It was big. It was really big. And we looked at where we needed to get, where the slot was, and I thought, oh, sweet Jesus. And I realized that you had one shot at it to get where you needed to get, and I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, it's just the reality. Huge rock on the right, you got to hit part of the hole with your right tube, and there's a lateral coming in on the left, and you got to hit it just right, or it'll spin you. Then you get into a train, it'll take you to a wall on the left. And so get the butterflies in the stomach and weak knees and cotton mouth and walk back to the boat. And the people sitting in the front of the boat says, well, how does it look? And you want to betray a degree, or not betray, but you want to come across with this absolute confidence that you are in charge and you know what you're doing. And you say, it looks great. And inside, you're screaming, saying, God in heaven, help me get through this. And that made me nervous. Really, really nervous. I have a word today, and this makes me about as that much nervous. And I was really praying about how to do this, and then Linda comes up to me. Don't you just love Linda? Yes. You know, Linda comes up to me and says, I'm just hearing that you are weighing on a word. And it's one of those things that you go, yikes. So maybe this word is far more for me than it is for you. So I know that I'm, you know, maybe being a little over the top here, but I just know that this comes from a place that's not easy to do. It's not easy to give. We have a sick little boy named Riley. And we have a sick dad named Jonathan. And we're all very aware of that. And we want to be careful what it is that comes out of our mouth. You know, when we say certain things, when we deal with that as a congregation, as we deal with that as people. And I was struck by this song that for Youth Sunday that was chosen in this, and I'm sure that to a person you're aware of this. The songs of praise, the first songs of praise, He is Jealous for Me, that apparently a week ago Friday, when it was hour by hour, Riley would say this, He is jealous for me. He kept saying this, apparently, this phrase from this song. Apparently his, I don't know if it's his favorite, but one of his favorite songs, "He is jealous for me." In the midst of all of that, that's what comes out of this little boy's mouth. You know, he has such faith and such belief that the Lord is in all of this. So I asked the Lord whether or not I was to give this, and I threw out a fleece, and the fleece got answered. And then when Linda walked up to me, I thought, okay, Lord, do I do this? And what I heard was, give it all. So that's what I'm going to do. And my understanding is last Sunday, I preached a little bit, and I think that for some it sounded as though that was a hard message to hear. And so let me say this, if I offended anybody, that was not my intention. So if that's any of you, that was not my intention, and so I would ask you to forgive me if I did that, because that was not what I set out to do. I want to read to you a Gosanamanaki. Definition of death. Death is the greatest of humankind's enemies, a relentless grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn their loss for the rest of their lives. It deprives wives and children of their breadwinner and protector, leaving them vulnerable in a hostile world. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times, it approaches slowly, as if stalking or taunting its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions, it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting pain and terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death they meet their match. So how do we respond to that as Christians? How do we respond to the reality when something grips a parish and we have to walk together into that and through that? How do we deal with the elephant in the room? And how do we deal with the history and process, all the emotions that goes on? And I'm aware of us coming here, that we have inherited some things by coming here. As Father Don laughs, you know, we have inherited some things. And I know that my sense at times is, as a parish, there's time spent looking over its shoulder. When's the next shoe going to drop? You know, when is the hope really going to bubble up? When's the next shoe? And it's always looking back that way and then just moving forward and saying, okay, what next? What's going to be next? So, how do we respond to this definition that is so real and is not a normal part of life? It's not a normal part of life. And we sometimes say that to try to feel better about it. It's just a normal process of life. It's not what the scriptures say. And that certainly isn't what Jesus says. He calls it an enemy. That's what he calls it, an enemy to be destroyed. And so how do we as Christians embrace this tension, this struggle, this thorny kind of thing that sometimes can be at a distance, and then all of a sudden it can come so, so close, and we see it seemingly have a hold of somebody, and it's like people want to run for cover because, oh, my Lord, I'm so sorry that this is happening, and I pray to God it doesn't happen to anybody I know and love, but I do know and love them. But what if it happens to somebody who's even closer? How do I respond? because it seems as though it has so much power and so much authority. So I wanted to create an apologetic for you. Scripture apologetic passages that you are very familiar with, but I want to do this because I think it's so important that we take the Word of God and it comes upon us as a mantle of praise to remove the spirit or the sense of heaviness or oppression. That the Word of God is true, but the Word of God oftentimes is an absolute contradiction, thanks be to God, to the facts. Because sometimes the facts are not the truth. So in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, it's that whole story of Peter being called to the house of Cornelius. And in verse, I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but if you want to follow, please do. In verse 38, Acts chapter 10, Peter realizes all that's gone on, and he gives this prophetic word. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, and I'm just going to read those real quick. In Jesus you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, that passage gives me such hope, because it's what Jesus says, that he takes all of that, which can be such a source of so much of a thief, and he took it and he nailed it to the cross, and he paraded it out and said, look at this, look at all of this. And he took it and he nailed it to the cross in front of everything. I also wanted to read that other infamous passage, 1 Corinthians. It's all of 15, but I'm just going to read verses 20 to 26. So again, just bear with me. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And see, the moment that we look at death and say that there's something normal about it, that it's just something that we learn to live around and live with, as opposed to saying, no, it is an enemy. It's an enemy that Jesus paraded out and nailed it to the cross. And so we look at the truth, and it sometimes we get caught up into the facts as opposed to looking at the truth. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And the truth of the matter is, whether we realize it or not, it already is. It already is destroyed. The fourth suffering servant song But he was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. And then 1 Peter picks that up where he says, who himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so just bear with me if I just want to continue what I pray is just to shower us with these scripture passages, praying that as the word of God goes forth from our midst, that it becomes alive and it doesn't go into any place in our heart that's only 30-fold soil, nor would it go into any place in our heart that's 60-fold soil, but that it would go into that place in our heart that's 100-fold soil. That word is able to produce something that's not just 30, not just 60, but 100% as that word becomes alive and begins to grow and nourish and touch every part of who we are, invading every aspect where there's just been the 30 or the 60 to invade it. And so all of a sudden, we realize the Lord's doing this transforming work through his word of 100% soil of his making, that he's bringing growth. Matthew 4:23-24, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. See, I take those passages and I consider them and I reflect upon them. And I look at what is my hope of victory in the Lord when it comes to healing and praying for healing and praying for restoration. So I have a wonderful passage to read to you. And I suppose if you were to hear only one thing that I were to say today, it would be this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God. So that means that every bit of revelation that Paul got, every bit of it, every bit of revelation that Apollos got, every bit of revelation that Cephas got, is now yours. It's yours. You don't belong to it. It belongs to you. And it's really important that you hear what I just said. You don't belong to it. It belongs to you. Or the world, or life, or death. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to life. And you don't belong to death. It belongs to you. The world, life, and death belongs to you. What does that mean? It does not dictate to you. You dictate to it. You dictate to it. Because all of that, things present, things to come, things in the past, are in Christ, who is in you, and you are in God. And see, that changes the whole landscape. That changes the whole plan. When all of a sudden I look at that, and I can look at this disease called cancer, and I hate it. And I get angry at it. And this whole week, Stacy has noticed how I've been angry. And I get angry at it, and I hate it. But it doesn't dictate Do we understand that? It doesn't dictate. It does not have the last say. And so instead of running from that and saying, oh my Lord, I just pray it doesn't sneak up and catch somebody else, as opposed to saying, no, I will continue to contend and to pray, knowing and believing that all has been won in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I'm in Him. And that's the truth. And I look at that truth, and then I line up the facts accordingly. What a great sound. What a great sound. Because see, if we're seated in Christ, if we're in Him and He is in us, there's that union and that commingling. And when Jesus can say to us in John 16:33, you will have trouble in the world, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Why would He tell us to take courage? Because is He standing alongside of us? Or is He somewhere above us with a megaphone saying, hang in there? He's in us. He who said, take courage, I've overcome the world, dwells within us, dwells within you. And death never dictated to Him. In fact, remember what it was that He said? No one takes my life from me. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. And sometimes, you know, that's been said. Jesus said, I lay my life down freely, and I take it up. No one takes it from me. And He who has all that power and all that authority dwells in you. And that is what we continue to look at as the truth, because Jesus is all. And I know you've heard this many times. Cancer's not all. Diabetes is not all. Multiple sclerosis is not all. High blood pressure is not all. Addiction is not all. Christ is all. And He dwells in us. He's the one who is the victor. And He says, take courage, because I've already overcome it, and I'm in you. When I was first ordained, and this July will be 32 years. It's not my first rodeo, so to speak. Within the first 2 years as a priest, and there were 4 people that died of cancer. One was 70 years old. One was a woman, young mother in her 40s. One was a young dad in his 20s. And one was a 4-year-old boy. There were 5 within, it couldn't have been within a 2-week period, 5 people in their 20s. 4 guys and a gal, all separate, drinking and driving accidents. See, I was the chaplain of 2 hospitals and 3 nursing homes, as well as being involved in this parish. And 3 of those died. One became a paraplegic from the neck down. So he had no movement. All he could do was just, he could talk and do his eyes, but he had no other movement. And the other one, the only female, she was real bruised up. She's the only one that walked away. There were 12 others, and I won't go into how that happened, 12 others that died within those first couple of years. There were a couple of people in their old age that died. And so when right off the bat, within that first couple of years of seeing so much death, and as Christians, how is it that we continue to walk into that and to embrace that, as opposed to just trying to do the best we can to just survive? See, that's why I get so angry at disease. And I know that every one of you do too. I get angry at disease. I get angry at illness. I get angry at accidents. I get angry at things that seem to be so unfair. But then I go back and saying, but God, you are the one who is in charge. So this is not original with me, but I have certainly adopted this. And that is, what do you do if you're praying for someone who's dying? Then you go pray for them that they will be healed. You pray for them that they will be healed. And I tried to allude a little bit to this last week, and I think it was heard wrongly. It was heard as though somehow we can be failing. And it's like, don't go there. But you pray for them. And if you have to fast, you pray and you pray and you pray to do what needs to do, knowing that you are praying for that breakthrough for them to be healed. And so what happens if they're not healed and they die? What do? You go pray for them to be resurrected. Because that's exactly what this says. It's exactly what Jesus told his disciples to go out and do. To pray for the sick, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to preach the good news. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what he said to do. So if you pray for them and they are not resurrected, and by the way, Jonathan has mentioned that to me at least, I'll bet you 10 times, that he wants prayer if he dies that he will be resurrected. Where does that kind of faith come from? So if they're not resurrected, what do? You grieve with the family. And you pray with the family and you walk with the family. And what do next? With the family, you lay them to rest. And what do next? You do it again. You go out and you do it again. And you keep doing it. See, right now, we have some breakthroughs. And our breakthroughs are knees, elbows, headaches, hips. So is that where we stop? And do we say, if anybody has high blood pressure, anybody has depression, anybody has an autoimmune disease, anybody has cancer, sorry, we ain't praying for you. Or do we say, no, we keep praying and keep seeking and not living with that elephant in the room, but to say, we will contend and pray and do what we need to do to pray that the Lord in his mercy, and he is merciful, continues to bring those breakthroughs. And I think part of what I had said last Sunday had something to do with, I mentioned this situation from this book of this individual who was praying for a restorative miracle in this little girl, and she wasn't healed, and he went back to his room, and he asked the Lord, and the Lord said, I love this little girl, and I love you. But had that happened at that moment, that would destroy you. And I think somehow that was heard as though, what about the little girl? And I go, I understand that. Absolutely, what about the little girl? I mean, was she ultimately healed? And that's where one of the things I'm so sorry about, that it may have been misconstrued, because see, how what he was trying to say is, Lord, what do you have to do in me? What are the adjustments that you need to do in me that I can be more of the vessel that you can use? And what do we do as a parish to be able to say, God, make those adjustments in us to get these breakthroughs? Bring us to the point that we are seeing breakthroughs, because you want them healed more than we do, and you called us to partner with you, and they do not dictate to us. We dictate to that. And we have to get comfortable at times being able to say, I don't know why someone wasn't healed. But I don't know why someone was healed either, other than the fact that that's what it says. And so I will continue to contend for that and continue to pray and seek that that will be taken care of. And if it's not, then we continue to walk through that until we get those breakthroughs. John 14, verses 12 to 14 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do that. He says that four, and I know you know this, he says that four times in that Last Supper discourse. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And I have to take a step back and I have to say, Lord, I've asked you at times for something and I haven't seen it. So now I have a choice. My choice is I can get caught up into shame or guilt or condemnation. Is there something wrong with me? Or I can take up an offense against him because it wasn't answered, and then I can gravitate to doubt and to disbelief. Those are two choices. Door number one, door number two. I can personalize it and say, there must be something wrong with me, that God's not hearing my prayer. Shame, guilt, condemnation. Or I take up an offense and say, you're either not all powerful or you're not all good. I don't know that I believe and I doubt. Or door number three, and that is I will go neither and I will say, God, where do you get us that when we ask you, we have 100% breakthrough? Where do you get us to the point of being able to, when we begin to pray, when you say, we will do greater works than this? You know, in Acts, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says that they laid people out in the street and Peter walked by and his shadow healed them. That's what it says. His shadow healed them. My shadow's never done that. It says in Acts 16, that there were handkerchiefs that Paul prayed over and touched, and those handkerchiefs were taken and laid on people. And by the way, as an aside, talk about the sacrament, a sacramental encounter. I could go down a rabbit trail right here, but I'm not going to. But think about that. Took a piece of cloth, laid hands on it, prayed over it. That piece of cloth was taken and put on somebody who was sick, and they were healed, and they were delivered. That's what this says. See, that's what I want to believe for. That's what I want to believe for. And I want to go pedal to the metal, believing with all my heart that God wants us to realize that we are seated in Him and we are coming from a place of victory, not from a place of defeat. And when we see something happen and we see something that seems like it's falling apart and we take a step back and go, but God, I know that you want more for your bride. And if we are still in that childlike stage, grow us up. Grow us up that there is this hundredfold soil that all of a sudden I can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know He lives. And I know that He is the one who dictates to everything in my life. Death no longer has the power to dictate to me. And I don't believe for one moment that death or cancer has the power to dictate to Riley either, or to dictate to Jonathan. And we will continue to pray that there will be such a miraculous restoration. And if that doesn't happen, we will continue to pray and continue to pray and to proceed and to believe for more, until we continue to see those breakthroughs when the Lord Jesus can say, I'm going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit that will be with you and in you, and you will do greater works than these. You are no longer under circumstances, and you are no longer the tail. You are the head, and you're over circumstances, regardless of what the facts look like. That's where you are in truth. And that truth has the ability to begin to produce such hope and to say, I will not put up with this. the Lord said something to this gentleman by the name of Chris Gore, who's involved in these healing rooms in a church out west. And he said, "Lord, I want more breakthroughs." You know what the Lord said to him? "Pray for more people." If you pray for something and it doesn't happen, pray again. Keep praying. Keep persevering and doing it in the marketplace. And what we say is, we're on this journey and the Lord wants us to walk in His victory. So I pray that this word is something that can go and give this hope that begins to emerge. My mom died of cancer. My father-in-law died of cancer. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. And I know when my mom was lying in the hospital and the doctors came in and they said, "We need to do surgery on you." And she said, "Will it heal me?" And they said, "No." But they said, "You really need it because there's some possible things that will happen if you don't have it." And she said, "Well, if it's not going to heal me, then I'm not going to do it. I'm going to trust." I was really proud of her. And I believed right up to the last that she was going to get up. But she was a woman of such strong faith, and so I have to trust and to believe that the decision that she made was a decision that she knew had to be made within her heart, and I trusted that. So sometimes when people get to that point in their life, they say, "You know, this is where I'm at, and I'm leaving it all to the Lord," and we continue to pray and to intercede, but we do not give up. Amen. Ever. God is for us, and He's not against us. And no longer can any of this stuff be dictating to us if we know who we are in Christ. If we know we are seated in Him. And if we say, "I will not go shame, guilt, condemnation. I will not go offense, doubt, disbelief. I will not. I don't understand it all. I don't know why. But I have seen so many people healed. And I know many of you have as well. I've seen a tremendous amount of people healed. I've had the privilege of being in Africa and see people healed. But over the years, I have seen such miraculous things occur. And I want to trust that all of that is bringing us to the point of being able to grow up and say, "God, let it be, let us carry that anointing and we can see what it is that You're doing." Amen. So, Lord, I just pray that this word goes to a place in each of our lives in regards to any hurt, any fears that we have. We take authority over any spirit of infirmity and command it to leave. We take authority over any death, fear of death, and we command it to leave. And we pray, Lord, that You fill us with that mantle of peace and comfort, that all is well, all is well, all will be well. And though we may have trouble in the world, that we are to take courage because You have overcome the world and You are with us and in us right now at this moment, giving us every moment of grace that we will need to get through the next moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.